I should have mentioned on the financial piece, university, you have to sign up by January 12th, which is a week from tomorrow, so we can get materials ordered. So if you're going to do financial piece, let us know. And there's two or three different ways in the bulletin there that tells you how you can sign up for that. I want to begin with a New Year's quiz, some things about New Year's you may or may not know. First question, where do they hang ropes of straw across the front of their house to keep out the evil spirits and laugh at midnight for good luck? Germany, Japan, France, or Iowa? Japan. I have to ask less about that. Where do people burn effigies or scapegoat known as Jack Straw? Ireland, Russia, Hungary, or Chestnut? It's Hungary. And the scapegoat represents the evils and the misfortunes of the past year, and burning the effigy is supposed to get rid of the bad luck. Next one. What is the oldest traditional symbol for the new year? Baby, confetti, noisemakers, or Dick Clark? Dick Clark. No, it's the baby, the baby. Where do they pick and eat 12 grapes from a bunch as the clock strikes 12 on New Year's Eve? Austria, Poland, Portugal, or Napa Valley? Portugal. The 12 grapes ensure 12 happy months in the coming year. And then who came up with the idea of making New Year's resolutions? Julius Caesar, ancient Babylonians, Germans, or your mother? Mom. No, it's ancient Babylonians. There's a story about a psychologist who was working with rats in mazes, and they would put a rat in one end of the maze and then some food at the other end, and they'd watch this rat kind of bump around through the maze until he finally got to the food. And then they'd put him in again, and he would bump around and get a little better at it. And eventually, he knew exactly his way through the maze to get to the food, and so he would just zip right through it. Well, then they took the food away, put the rat in the maze again, and he would run right through the maze over to where the food was. No food. They put him in again, he'd run over, but eventually he figured out there wasn't going to be any food there, so he stopped going through the maze. And the psychologist made this observation, that's the difference between rats and people. The rats stop. And often we get into patterns and habits that aren't useful anymore. In fact, they're even harmful. And we keep doing the same thing in our lives week in and week out, repeating the same mistakes, suffering the same consequences, and we just don't change. And those habits are like deep ruts in our lives that we won't get out of or can't get out of. So New Year's is a traditional time where we look at our lives, look at some of our habits, you know, the ruts we might be in. Are these good? Are these still useful? And we resolve to eliminate some of the bad habits and start good ones. And New Year's is a time for new beginnings. And I believe it fits the concept of the Christian faith very well. Because following Christ is about new beginnings. Christ enters our life. He begins a reclamation project, and we are empowered to go a new way. Now, we know that most resolutions don't stick. Someone once said that a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. And there's several reasons that they don't stick. For one thing, we try to do it on our own, and that sometimes is a hindrance. Another reason is we're not really motivated to make the change. You know, we think our life's doing okay. Or maybe the rut is so deep that we cannot get out with really a whole lot of help. But change is possible. If you don't believe in change, you don't believe in Christ, really. Because conversion, the heart of conversion is change. And change does happen. And it is at the heart of following Jesus. And all of us need to make some changes. So we want to encourage you to get in shape this new year. We want you to get in a group. In some area of your life, you know, mentally, spiritually, domestically, financially, whatever. We have these options for you because it's a lot easier to develop good habits and make some changes if you're doing it with others and with a plan. So we've got these options for you to consider. We're going to spend some time in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, I think I'm going to spend time in Mark from now until Easter and just go through this gospel, look at the life of Jesus. And the text today is about new beginnings. A new era has dawned. And next week, we're going to look at the temptations and the obstacles that come after we make a new start. But let's start with Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I like New Year's. I like the idea of putting the old behind and starting over. You know, we all like a fresh start. And that's part of the joy of being in Christ. We can leave the old behind and we can get a fresh start and be new creatures. And when we blow it, we can start over again. God's grace is so deep, we can experience a new beginning every day. So John comes to prepare the way for this new day, this new era. He's the voice of one calling in the wilderness. And wilderness is very predominant in this opening part. Verse 3, he's the voice in the wilderness. Verse 4, he baptizes in the wilderness. If you go down to verse 12, Jesus is sent into the wilderness to be tempted. And the wilderness is not by accident that that's mentioned here. It would call up a host of images for the Jews. For one thing, the wilderness was a place of beginnings. It was the region where God led the Israelites after he delivered them from Egypt, and they began their new walk as the people of God. Of course, it's the Exodus. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the law in order to establish their charter as a nation. And then later in the Old Testament, the prophets would call for Israel to go back to the wilderness, to the days of the wilderness, when they were the true sons of God. So John comes along, and he's kind of like these prophets, calling Israel to renew their sonship under God in the wilderness. And it's implying and signifying a new beginning has begun. The wilderness also was a place to flee sin and iniquity. Get away from those old ways. Get away from the world. Many of the church aesthetics would go to desert places in the early days. And one part of new beginnings, of course, is realizing there's some old habits need to stop. There's some old ways that have been destructive and harmful. I need to get away from them. And sometimes we sin, and deep down we know it's sin. We need to get to the wilderness to flee sin, to flee the iniquity. Third, the wilderness was a place for the second Exodus. There were some Jews that expected that Israel would be delivered again. And right now they were under Roman rule. They were being oppressed just like they were under Egyptian rule. And some thought that the final war would be fought and won and God's kingdom would be finally set up on earth and Israel would be restored to its glory, and it would happen in the wilderness. So this wilderness imagery here at the beginning of Mark's gospel shows a renewal of how the renewal of Israel is now here. A new beginning is taking place. We have other new beginning indicators. One is gospel, which originally was not a Christian word like it is today. It simply means good news. And it was used in Rome when a new emperor-to-be was born or a new emperor reached the age of attainment. It was celebrated as a festive occasion for the whole world, and that festival was called a gospel. Good news. The emperor's of age. A new day, a new beginning for the Roman Empire. And so Mark says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning for the world. The appearance of John signals a new beginning. Now today, if we saw a tall, thin man around 6'4", stovepipe hat, whiskers, and kind of homely, and black clothing, who would you think of? Who would you? Abraham Lincoln? I kind of thought of Randy Reeder at Christmas Eve service with his cat, but anyway, we'd think of Abraham Lincoln. Well, in Bible times, as soon as they saw John, they thought of someone. If someone came with camel hair, eating locusts and honey, immediately they think of Elijah. And Elijah was expected to come a second time to prepare for the coming of God and the new era, the new beginning. So John's appearance is saying something. It's of great magnitude. A decisive turning point in history is at hand. And Mark quotes from Malachi 3 and then Isaiah 40 to show that John was the new Elijah and his role was to prepare the world for this new day. There's so many times I wish I could start over. Don't you? I mean, there's some times I will preach a sermon and think afterwards, could I have a do-over? Or maybe I had an interaction with someone and I want to say, could we try that again? That just didn't go very well. Give me a mulligan. Bob Brindley. Cubs fans know about Bob Brindley. Played for the San Francisco Giants in 1986 against the Atlanta Braves in the fourth inning. First ball that was hit to him, he kicked. Had an error. Then he kicked another ground ball and threw wildly to home and had two errors on one play. And then he messed up on another ground ball. And Bob Brindley became the first player in the 20th century to commit four errors in one inning. And I imagine Bob Brindley thought, I'd like a mulligan. Could we start this inning over? And there's times we all would like to do something a little different. So the new beginning John offers to the Israelites sounds an awfully lot like our new beginning in Christ. It says he came preaching a baptism, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And we do that as Christians. We repent, confess, and are baptized. And repentance, confession, and baptism prepare the way for a new beginning. Confess means I admit I'm going the wrong direction. I need a change, and I'm in a rut with some bad habits. As Christians, we confess our need for Christ as well. Repent means to turn away from the past and look to the Lord for a new future, and baptism is wash those sins away. There's no beginning, no new beginning, no good news until we do these three. Remember Sandy Hook 2 years ago, and then Ferguson a few months ago, and some of you remember Columbine, and of course 9/11, and the question that always comes up is why? How could this happen? What could explain such behavior? And the media will interview psychologists and politicians and sociologists and try to explain it. You know, we need less guns, we need more laws, we need less government, and, you know, we need people. It's a problem with self-esteem and boredom, or maybe it's lack of education, and all we need is affirmation and approval. No, what we need is confession, repentance, and deliverance. There's evil. What else explains the screwed up world we're in? When the bubonic plague swept through Europe, it killed nearly half of the population by the end of the 14th century. Can you imagine that? Half, 50% of the population. And the source of the Black Death remained a mystery. It wasn't figured out until 500 years later. And so while it was going on, there's all kinds of wild theories that came up, like some doctors blamed the disease on contaminated air caused by the movement of stars and the planets. Others accused the Jews of starting the plague by poisoning city wells. Since no one really knew the source of the problem, people became fearful and suspicious of everything from fresh air to their Jewish neighbor and came up with all these silly theories. But we do the same thing. Well, we need more laws. We need more education. We need more money. It's just silly. Those are not the answer. We cannot become well until we recognize the source of the problem. And we need to confess there's sin. There's sin in this world, and there's sin in my life. And my biggest problem is sin. And our ignorance today parallels the ignorance of the 14th century. If we don't know the source, we can't find the cure. So John prepares a way for a new start. Confess that my sin is at the heart of all this. But confession's not enough. The very first words Jesus speaks in Mark parallel what John says down in verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, apparently not everybody wanted the new beginning he was suggesting, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent carries a sense of recurring urgency. Now is the time, the kingdom is near. Unfortunately, the word repent in English is a crippled word. It limps around most churches today. It's been misused. It's been overused. When someone asks me what I preach on, if they missed a Sunday, I'll say, I repent, you sinner, you know. Because that's kind of the image we have of repentance, a scary, wild-eyed preachers thumping their Bibles and haranguing sinners and repent, you dirty, rotten scoundrels, you crummy derelicts, and on and on. And it sounds harsh and petty. That's not repentance, especially here in Mark. Repentance spoken by the mouth of Jesus really is an enticing, it's a positive thing. And what he's saying is turn around and take a hold of something better than what you have now. It has to do with changing direction. Its orientation is towards God's future, not just toward the past. It's a new beginning. And too often we've made repentance about just looking back and, you know, you've been a bad boy, you've been a bad girl, and we have to repent of the past. But this repentance looks forward. New possibilities. It's a future made possible by the grace of God. A new day is dawning. And so the invitation by Jesus is, you don't have to be stuck forever in this way that's sucking the life out of you. There's a way to live that brings fresh air. So New Year's is not just a time to look back, although we need to do that. It's a time to look forward in new possibilities. Repentance here is not a pronouncement of doom. It's not a trip to the principal's office or getting a spanking. It's hopeful. Something new is dawning. It's also in the present tense. It carries the idea of continuous action. You don't repent once and then you're done with it. I wish that's all it took. I just confess, I repent, and I'm baptized, and then I'm totally changed. Well, we know better. No sooner New Year's resolutions made than we're broken. No sooner we baptized than we do something stupid. So repentance and confession is something we do every day. We get up in the morning and confess my need for Christ's grace and his power and anticipate the new day turning toward him. Baptism is for the remission of sins. The word remission means a releasing of the sins or sending them away. And even though the full remission of sins takes place when Jesus comes the second time, baptism signals the anticipation and the beginning of that release. Chapter 2, verse 5, he says, your sins are forgiven, present reality, but it has a future fulfillment. The change, the remission begins now, but the full blossoming of that change is yet to come. Then the Holy Spirit signals a new beginning. Verse 10, the Spirit descends on him. Verse 12, the Spirit sends him into the desert. The Holy Spirit comes and starts remodeling us. I read once that it takes 2 to 4 years to adopt new values. That just dumbfounded me. That's amazing. And that's why confession and repentance, though, is an ongoing necessity. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to bring about that change. And that means that when a person accepts Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean he immediately changes all of his thinking and all of his values and habits. The Spirit works through the church and through the teaching and through fellowship to change our value system, but it's going to take some time. Habits are hard to change. The habitual way we think, the habitual way we respond and react to certain things. And the only way to grow and mature in our faith is just change some habits. So spiritual disciplines is about forming habits. The love and respect class is about changing some habits in your marriage. The parenting class is about changing some of the ruts maybe you've gotten into as a parent. Financial peace about changing some money habits. So changing your thinking and getting some new perspective. Holy Spirit is a supernatural power that will convict us of our bad habits and changes that need to be made and provide the grace and power to make those changes. I was out sitting in the park one day just reflecting and reading, and I was watching the wind. Now, you really can't watch the wind, of course, but you see the effect. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see his effect. And sometimes the wind is gentle and soothing. Sometimes it's powerful and destructive. Sometimes it's cool. It cools things off when you're hot. And that's really the variety of the Holy Spirit in you. He'll work in different ways at different times. He can be a soothing, cooling presence of God. You can't see him, but you'll see his effect. Sometimes he'll be a powerful wind convicting you about something. Sometimes he'll be comforting you, sometimes guiding you. He works in all these different ways. Can't see him, just see the effect of his work in you. So new beginnings are all over in this opening Mark, and they're part of the Christian faith. But they're not easy, because the new beginning will be tested. We're not going to read on, but if you read on, Jesus is immediately taken into the wilderness after his baptism to be tested, and we'll go into that next week. And anytime you make a fresh start, make a resolution to make some changes, you're going to be tested. I had a boss once who was a heavy smoker, and he said, I've never had trouble quitting smoking. I've quit 1,000 times. It's easy to make resolutions, but that resolution will be tested. And as Israel was tempted in the wilderness at the beginning in their walk with God, so was Jesus tempted in the wilderness. And as Jesus was tempted after his baptism, so will we. Satan wants us to go back to our will, get back into a rut. And I've seen people make a commitment to Christ, or they get deeper in Christ, and their marriage begins to suffer. You'd think it'd be just the opposite. How come? I've seen people get baptized and within a few days receive some devastating news. And I think, oh no. There was one man who made a decision to be baptized, and the night before his baptism found his wife in bed with another man. What's that about? And I have found that almost always within a few months of a person's commitment to Christ, if it's a genuine commitment, they will go through some kind of test. And if they get through that test, they usually do pretty well. And as Jesus was tested, so will we. And we'll see this all through the Gospel of Mark. Now, one of the key words in Mark is way. John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for the Lord. In chapter 8, it says, on the way, he asked his disciples who he was. Chapter 8, 34 says, on the way, his disciples argued over who was the greatest. And the word way is peppered throughout this gospel. And if you trace it, you'll find that the way of Jesus is generally the way of death. His way leads to the cross. In Matthew, Jesus said the way is narrow and it's hard. So this way of Jesus, if you're going to follow him, there's going to be tests and temptations all along its course. And the temptation is going to be, I'm not going to do it his way anymore, I'm going to do it my way. However, here's the promise, Deuteronomy 5:32. You must follow exactly the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that, and here's the good news, so that you may live. And that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land you are to possess. So the way of Jesus is the way to life, but it's also going to be tested. Financial Peace University, for example, the way to a debt-free life, to give you some freedom, but there's going to be some tests along the way. The way to a deeper spiritual walk with God, it's a way to freedom, it's a way to life, but there's going to be some tests. So John comes and says, this is the way to a new beginning. Confess, repent, be baptized. After Bob Bradley's record-setting fourth inning, when he committed four errors, in the fifth inning, he hit a home run. In the seventh inning, he hit a single with the bases loaded to tie the game. And in the ninth inning, with two outs, he hit a home run to win the game. His line score that day was 5 at-bats, 3 hits, 4 RBIs, 2 home runs, 4 errors. Quite frankly, some of our lives look a lot like that. We hit some home runs, and we commit some errors. And the good news is that the errors are wiped away. We start a new game, a new beginning. We confess, repent to a new way, and if you haven't been baptized, the time is now. The kingdom is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for new beginnings, and thank you for fresh